What a nice day. Nothing like 25 mile an hour breeze blowing 30 degree temperatures to make you feel like 60 super. Way better than 90. I mean, I'll be still saying that in January, but I was glad that it cooled off. I want to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And precious thing about the Word of God is that books of the Bible are really, they stand alone. That's why he made a candlestick with 66 ornaments on it. Because every book in the Bible is 66 books in the Bible. And when there were only five, God told Moses, you build a candlestick. Because the Word of God is an illumination. Yeah. And each book stands alone. And what's precious about what God does is that He starts creation, the book of Genesis, the beginning. And the story he tells all the way through it is the failure of man. So he starts with the perfect son, gives him one commandment, just tells him one thing. Look, don't eat of that tree. Pretty easy, huh? And he's a perfect son. Every dad wants to raise a perfect son. I love quiet. Because it is our goal. Yeah? Every dad's goal is to raise a perfect son. I don't mean they don't ever make mistakes. I mean that they walk in a way that is mature and they honestly honor your life and your name. You're glad people say, oh, I know your son. And you're proud that they know your son, yeah? That's a precious thing about what God wanted. And so Genesis was the fact that God told us the truth about his son. He wanted a wife, but gave him a wife. And one day the tempter tempted her. She ate of that tree God said, don't eat of. And Adam came back, saw she'd eaten of it. And he wanted to go where she was going. He didn't want to live without her, yeah? And that's what love does. And God said, let me show you this perfect son. He has something he loves more than me. And for that, he'll bring death on humanity. God didn't create man to die. Adam wasn't going to die. Nobody created was going to die. People are just going to live forever. That's the plan of God. God's plan is way better than what sin did to us, yeah? So people say, well, why would God let these terrible things happen? Here's our deal. There was nothing terrible happening. Then Satan came and tempted the man that God put the earth under his dominion, and the man bowed his knee to Satan and allowed the devil to own the planet. The very last landlord you'd ever want. The last landlord you'd ever want. Yeah? And God said, don't eat of that tree, because it was a tree about making your own decisions and judgment. Listen, I know the people at Apple think they're cuter than a bug's ear, but here's the deal. The bite out of the apple wasn't about intelligence. That's moronic. That shows me they never read the book. What God didn't want us to not have intelligence. He gave us a brain. He gave them the brain. The brain that they thought up their Apple computer with, he gave them. Hoorah, hoorah. Thanks. What he said is you don't want judgment. I don't want you to be the judge. You know, that's a terrible thing about us. We're judges. We judge how we're treated. We judge what the boss does. You've heard my testimony about that, yeah? We judge this, we judge that. Makes us unhappy. Yeah? So, God said, look, don't do judgment, because here's what the devil's after. He's after you judging me. Because the thing he told Eve is, I want to talk to you about God, little lady. He's not good. He's not a good God. He knows that tree would make you smart like him. And he don't want you to be like him. Right? It's a lie. He said, didn't God tell you you couldn't eat of that tree? he twists around what God said. And she said, well, yeah, he did tell us don't eat of the tree. But because he didn't want you smart, he wants you intelligent. Jonas Salk, who found out that polio could be stopped. Polio could be stopped. Most of you don't know about polio getting stopped. But it was terrifying the world. It's still tearing up countries. Polio is a terrible thing. Your child just can't breathe. You rush them off the hospital, they put them in an iron lung, and the iron lung breathes for them. Maybe they'll live, maybe they won't. They'll live or die. They're going to be crippled. It draws up their bones. It's the most terrible thing to watch a child go through. And this man is a Jew. And God just said, you know, I think, Jonas, if you took some of that and put a little tiny bit in a human being, let their system build up immunity to it, we should try that. Put a little bit of polio in a person who doesn't have it and let their body build it up. Just such a tiny, tiny amount. And man, it worked. The human body was made by a God who said, look, introduce a little bit. That's why we have flies. Nasty little things. Their feet only bring so much trash at a time, yeah? Cockroaches drag their whole dirty belly across your stuff. That's in case you need a big dose of something. Oh, I know. Okay, I'm sorry. Do you understand what I'm talking about? The intelligence came, just kept coming from these men. Men who walked with God. The people that were honestly able to split the atomic system. Nobody ever saw an atom, still haven't ever seen an atom. They decided they could split an atom and release power. Huh? I mean, split a ship in two and see what happens. Split an airplane. Split a soldier. Split a gun. Any of that seem like you're going to get power out of the deal? Split the Democratic Party. You will get noise. Now, if you're a Democrat, listen to me carefully. If you're a Democrat, it takes prayer to touch the leaders. God didn't tell us to pray for a party. He told us to pray for the leaders. You know? If you're not praying for the leaders, you're not doing your job. We could pick sides, but I got to tell you something. It's time for both sides to pick the right side. Yeah? Because you can't solve problems fighting. So we need the church to pray seriously about what's coming on. Because here's what's coming. Is God's telling us in Genesis, my son failed. So I'm going to kill an animal. I'm going to kill a sacrifice. I'm going to shed blood for his sin. I'm going to tell you forever. Now, but he did start moving towards death. Yeah, he lived 900 and some years. That's a long time to live. That's how much life he had inside of his body. God didn't build him to die. So you take away that forever life thing that's going on inside of him, and it takes 900 years to slowly grind to a halt. When I turned 50, actually when I turned 40, I was reading a thick book on the Reformation of the history. Or the history of the Reformation. And I couldn't read it. So I thought, man, that's a little tiny print. So I went out and got some reading glasses. $300. I went to an optometrist. He said, oh, yeah, you need glasses. I could have bought them three pairs for $19 at Sam's. Am I right? But all I ever knew is if you needed glasses, go to an optometrist. He should have told me, go to Sam's, boys, save yourself $280 or whatever. But the thing is, you guys, here's the deal. You start deteriorating. Something begins to change. And the optometrist told me, yeah, when you turn 40, your eye doesn't adjust as well and you don't see the little print. And he was right. But here's the thing. What God's Spirit presence is doing is showing us that failure is remedied by God. Genesis is the failure of man. One son, perfect son. Then he starts all over again with Noah, perfect man. Yeah, perfect man. He doesn't make him the governor of the earth. He does not make him the governor of the earth because flesh doesn't respond to government when it falls into the mindset of anarchy. When the flesh wants to do wrong, it does wrong. And it can burn down a university when somebody comes to talk because they believe in free speech. The university believes in free speech. But this person's speech isn't free for them. And something in their brain doesn't quite get the deal that they are acting in anarchy to burn their own university down because they don't like what the guy's getting ready to say. And they tell themselves, congratulations, I can burn down a university. Look at me, I got power. Yeah. And all the while it doesn't dawn on you, you're saying you believe in free speech. But you would destroy someone who came to speak. That's odd. It is self-justice and judgment of others, yeah? So God told Noah, look, we're going to build an ark, you and I, because I'm going to drown flesh. That's what God believes has to be done with your flesh and mind. It has to be killed. Yes? Can't put a government over it. Ultimately, it'll overthrow the government. It'll, and look at the stuff down through history, yeah? So you can't trust flesh. You cannot trust flesh. It'll kill little babies in a gas chamber as fast as it will adults. It will. America will kill babies just as fast as they want to. And if Kansas limits the amount of abortion clinics they have, they'll build the biggest one across the border to say we still kill babies. And nobody in this country is thinking about Auschwitz, Buchenwald, concentration camps. Because the whole business of that building is to kill a baby. And we've got reasons why. We've got reasons why. The reasons why we kill those babies. Over 50 million Americans have died at the hands of abortion clinics. 50 million is more than that, but that's what the numbers that have been kept. 50 million. And we're still not satisfied. We use the parts of their body for collagen and other things that are great medicines. Stem cell research. We just needed the little stem cells out of somebody that we could extract life from. And this country is just business as usual. And the church is still telling jokes and doing funny things when the truth is, honestly, what's happening is God is lifting off of this nation and nobody got the goodbye notice. But the Bible filled us with information that said, when you see these things begin to come to pass, I want you to know this is at the door. Judgment's at the door. So you guys, we're watching a nation that cannot fix its stuff. Will not fix its stuff. So Genesis was failure. Then God starts the third time, not with a perfect man. He starts with an idol worshiper, Abraham. But the idol worshiper would obey him. See the difference? We think a perfect person means that they would certainly succeed. That's not true. We need somebody who is willing to surrender to the authority of God. Hence, you and I are learning to surrender to the authority of God. And it's not an easy thing to do. So, today we're going to make it easier. So, in chapter 1 of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, and I want to just read a verse or two here. He tells us in verse 17, the Apostle Paul does, that God didn't send him to baptize people. He sent him to preach the good news, to preach the word of God. Yeah? So you want to put your thumb on that word. He came to preach the gospel, because gospel means good news. Yeah? All right. So he said, I came to preach good news. 17. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words. Now you want to listen careful, because he said he was sent to preach the gospel, which would be words. Yeah? But not with wisdom of words. Now listen, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. He said, I'm not trying to take you to the finish line by giving you Christian wisdom. That's interesting, because you came here thinking we'd hear a sermon, you'll get 3 points, you'll go away, somebody say, what was the sermon about? You'll remember the 3 points, or two of them, or one of them. And actually, I don't necessarily make 3 points in my sermons. Some people say my sermons lack points. But here's what God did send me to do, and that is bring to you a word that is not about wisdom. I'm not going to convince your mind, your carnal mind, to make your flesh obey it. Because you know what? God said, your carnal mind will never boss your flesh. The Bible said the carnal mind, your carnal mind and mine, this is just his assessment, the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the laws of God, neither indeed can be. So they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But, Romans chapter 8, you can write this down in your little notebook. If you brought your little notebook, write down Romans 8, verses 8 and 9. Because he said, but you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be the Spirit of God dwells in you. So how do you come to the place that you can please God? Get His Spirit inside you. That's what Paul was saying. I'm preaching the good news. And you will accept it by faith and let it be stored in you. Yes? And then it's like a seed that will grow up. So what I want you to do this morning is just say, God, I want my heart broken up so that your seed would go into the soil. Because hard soil, anybody that's ever tried to put a seed on the top of the ground and make it grow, it doesn't typically grow. Rains wash it away, winds blow it away. So what you want, and what Paul said, is you know what you need? You need to have that ground broken up. You don't break it up, seed won't plant. Seed don't plant, it won't grow. So Paul said, I didn't come to convince your brain. I came to plant a seed in you. And it's the good news seed. But I want you to accept it by faith and then let it grow inside of you. So you just want to take a second and say, God, if my heart is stony, if I have belief things that resist your word, break it up, because I want you to plant your seed inside of me. And I accept by faith that you'll plant truth in me. I want nothing but the truth. He said, if you ask me for bread, I will not give you a stone. Amen. And anyone that tells you, well, that's kind of, iffy to pray, God just planted seed inside you. Absolutely not iffy. You ask him for bread, he will give you bread. He said, if you ask for fish, he will not give you a serpent. He won't lie to you. He will never lie to you. And what happens is we believe that we could judge what preachers say with our ears and know whether they're telling us the truth. You guys, that isn't true. That is not true. The people, the high priest in Israel that was brought in by the Roman Empire, set up by the Roman Empire, judged Jesus, and people believed him. Not Jesus, and Jesus could raise the dead, and that man couldn't raise himself up off a pillow. God knows how to bring us to conclusions, and you want those conclusions. So this is what he says. God didn't send me to preach the gospel. Or didn't send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. And now verse 18 says this, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us, which are saved, it is the power of God. Now wait, do you see the difference? Listen. But unto them that perish, listen, he doesn't say that they didn't believe. He just said to them that perish. That's a mindset. You have to decide that you're going to reject God's salvation. You have to decide that. And so what Jesus said here, what Paul wrote down is, to those that perish, this word about the cross is foolishness. But to them that are saved, it's God's word of salvation. Yes, that word resonates. So he says it this way. And actually this word preaching, to those of you that have a key study Bible where it tells you what the Greek word actually is, the Greek word there is 3056, which means logos. Yeah? Not preaching. Preaching is a different word completely. It was translated preaching because the only thing that said there was the word. Logos means the word. Yeah? So you and I can go back to John chapter 1. Verse 1, in the beginning was the Word. That's Logos, 3056, yeah. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word was God. All things are made by Him. All things are made by a Word. So God tells us, let me tell you about my Word. You can speak words, and they don't mean anything to you necessarily, but they have power. Not creative power. Not go get it and bring it down power. But people can say things, And they're foolish about how they talk. The Bible said we'll be justified by the things we say. We'll be condemned by the things we say. See? So here he says that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And all things were made by Him. So God just said, let there be light. That's all He said. Let there be light. There was no sun. It didn't make a sun. Didn't make a moon. Just made light. Light that came from the Word of God. So That's what God does. He just speaks and it happens. Now, that's the power around which He works. In the beginning was the Word. Because, you see, before God put it to an audible speech, something that a human being could understand, He was about to create men. But in the spiritual realm, you don't need verbal words because the thought process just picks up what people are thinking. Don't you hate that thought? Jesus told a man, rise up, take up your bed and walk. Your sins are forgiven. And the people in the room said nothing. But they thought, who can forgive sin? God only forgives sin. Jesus said, so I want you to know, let me ask you a question, which is easier to say, rise up, you're healed, or your sins are forgiven? And they're thinking, he heard what I thought. Yeah. Jesus always heard what they thought. So you could say nice things to him, but he knew what you were thinking. And you guys, that's the difference between the spirit realm and the physical realm. In the physical realm, God knew we would need words because you and I would need to communicate. And that's a great thing that you and I have words. And I love the English language because it's loaded with words. So what he tells us here is that I'm going to bring you to a place where the Word hanging on a cross is going to make a difference. Not preaching about the cross, and certainly there's power in preaching about the cross because the cross washed our sins away with His blood. Yes, Jesus dying there was that sacrifice eternal. But it isn't what God was saying here. God is saying, I put the Word on a cross. What is that word? And it's an interesting thought because you guys, here's what God is doing right now. Go back with me and let's look at what's going on historically with them. I want you to go with me to Luke chapter 2. And I want to start with verse 22. Mary's come to that place of purification after the birth. And she travels to the temple. And they brought him to present him to the Lord, okay? So verse 22 says this, and when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it's written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. So the Mary and Joseph are so poor, they bring the least expensive sacrifice for this presentation to God. Yeah? They could have brought more elaborate sacrifices, but they could bring this. And that's what they could bring. A pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. When you can't afford doves and you can catch pigeons, you get what God will accept for you to be presented before the Lord. Yes? Just a contrite heart. You don't have to come fancy. Now listen. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Now, what's interesting is the Holy Spirit spoke to this man. See how the Word comes? And it just comes through the Holy Spirit to his spirit and says, you're not going to die till you've seen the Messiah. So you've seen the Lord's Messiah. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. The Spirit told him that morning, Simeon, go down to the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now let your servant depart in peace according to your word. God spoke to him. This is not logos. He didn't use that same word, but he said, you've told me this is going to come to pass. Now, let me depart, because I've seen. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all people. Salvation? You guys, who in Israel was waiting for a salvation? Simeon. That's it? No no other human being, no Jewish man, no Jewish woman was waiting for salvation. They were waiting for a Messiah to come and overthrow the Roman Empire and become their king. But not one of them was anticipating salvation. In fact, the one thing that...
not because they liked it, but because it just happened, yeah?
So, but you guys, they accepted the fact that here's what we are. We're the people of God, and the Spirit and presence of God has to bring us into a place that we can rest in Him. That's what they wanted, is to have the Roman Empire overthrown and God to do what He was going to do for them. All fleshly. It was a fleshly thing. Now, I tell you what, if I had a choice between my sins being washed away, or having to face God with my sins, wash me. Or overthrow the government that's messing with us, huh? Give us a government that makes us all happy. Well, first off, we weren't going to get a government that makes us all happy. Yeah? So, these Jewish people, though, you guys, of all the people on the earth should have known, you know what I would want more than anything else is to have a right relationship with God. Have my sins dealt with and me not be under the dominion of sin. Because He didn't just wash their sins away. He said, sin does not have dominion over you. Think of a nation that sin doesn't have dominion over anybody. Wow, you guys. I mean, the 1940s weren't like that. The 1950s weren't like that. Everybody talks about the nostalgic times. Children playing in the streets, safe at night. You could give your little girl a $20 bill to go down to the store to buy a box of popsicles for a dollar. She'd be safe with the $20. She'd be safe walking down the street. She can go in the dark. She could buy the stuff. She could come back and everything would be all right. You can't let children out of your sight in our generation. The most crazy things happen. You guys, that's where the Spirit of God is talking about. Look, look what happened to you. And we've been soaked in this stuff getting worse and worse until we're like a frog in a hot tub. It just gets hot and we just sit there. The hotter it gets, the longer we sit there. Doesn't notice it's getting hot. We don't notice what's going on around us. But you guys, guns are going off everywhere. And so what we're seeing is, wait a minute, there's this rampage of anger that vents itself. And you guys, when you've got a nation that's got that underlying anger inside of it, you want something to break the anger. If you're driving down the road, and there was a young woman in Kansas City just cut off another driver. He shot her to death. Yeah? 435's going north, and he just shot her to death. Just a young kid. She didn't even know what she did. The other people in the car didn't know what happened. But it made him mad, whatever she did. And here's the thing. That's the rampage that's going on in the thought process of people. And you can't tell what they're thinking. Yeah. And so what God is saying is, here, Israel, I'm talking to you about something. The Pharisees are fighting the Sadducees. The Sadducees are fighting the Pharisees. Yeah? And so we've got all this stuff going on. And what we want is to get something done different. Let's get it done different. Let's get this stuff straightened around. That's what God does. So, here's where we are in Luke. They're bringing Jesus to the temple. And in that temple is a man who knows what's going on. He knows this isn't about making Israel great. It's about dealing with sin. And that's the greatest thing you could do to a nation. But he knows not everybody's going to come to accept it. Yeah? So he said this. And he came with the Spirit to the temple. He took him up in the arms and blessed him. Verse 31 said, and thou hast prepared before the face of all people a light to lighten the Gentiles. Wait a minute. This is a Jewish man led by the Spirit of God who says that this baby is going to win the Gentiles. Come on. Even Peter didn't believe this 20 years after Jesus told him to go to the Gentiles. Yes? 20 years after Jesus told him to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, he still doesn't believe it. God has to move him by visions. 20 years is a long time to miss the point. Now, this man knows in advance that this Messiah, this baby's soul, is going to touch the whole world. He's going to send his message to Compton, Kansas. He's going to send his message to Romania, Bulgaria, Lithuania. All the stuff in the world is going to have an opportunity to hear this good news, yeah? to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. It's the their glory was that he came. They deny he was anything but a prophet. Now listen. So the spirit and presence of God brings this thing. This is the beginning of Jesus coming into his people. Yeah. Now I want you to go with me to Luke chapter 13. Luke 13. And I want to start with verse 22. Luke 13, beginning with verse 22. And he went through the cities and villages, teaching and journeying towards Jerusalem. Then said one unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved? Is there just going to be a few people that get saved? Man, that's a great question, yeah. Because John, chapter 3, Jesus said, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish. Listen, it wasn't about whether you were rich, poor, black or white, lived in America, lived in Africa, lived in Europe. It wasn't about any of the geographical stuff. You know what it was about? Believing. Yeah? So he said, to as many as believe in him. That's the point, yeah? Now listen. Then said one unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved? And he said unto them, strive to enter in at the strait gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. They will seek to enter in and shall not be able. Why? It's because he said, pick the strait gate. Yeah? Everybody understands what the strait gate is, yeah? When once the master of the house has risen up and has shut to the door, and you begin to stand without and to knock at the door saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know not whence you are. They called him Lord, yeah? So this person asked the question, are there just a few people going to get saved? Jesus said, seek to enter at the straight gate. The idea is enter in. To as many as are saved, yeah? Okay, then he said this. Verse 26, then shall you begin to say, we've eaten and drunk in your presence, and you have taught in our streets. But he shall say, I tell you, I know you not. Whence you are, depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God and you yourselves thrust out. So he picks out names that they all know made right choices. Abraham just made right choices. Did he make perfect choices the whole time? No. He kept making bad choices. Yes? God just kept working him through the bad choices. So if you think, well, that dooms me. Just Abraham got in because he was a faithful guy. No. Read the book. Read what he said. This guy just kept making mistakes. God just kept turning the mistakes around. God will turn your mistakes around. But what he wants is, do you want to be part of this kingdom? Is it the most precious thing you ever knew of? That you could become a child of God? Not just born again and your sins washed away. The Bible said, he births us new with that seed and we become the offspring of God. Hebrews. Book of Hebrews, yeah? You become the offspring of God. So you think, okay, well, this is a little heavy for me right now, Pastor. Let's go on. Okay, let's do it. So he tells us this. Jesus is coming in. Verse 27, but he shall say, I tell you, I know not whence you are. Depart from me, ye all that work iniquity. The matter is, you believe that you could still be under the dominion of sin and stay there. You don't want to be under the dominion of sin. If you're sick and tired of sin, if you're tired of things in your life that tear you down, and you want salvation, and all of us in this place, honestly, that's what we came to, the recognition, hey, I want to live different than I did. And I promised myself every January 1st, I made all kinds of resolutions. But they didn't stick. But I know that I need a Savior. No, I need Him to save me. God, save me from me. Yeah? Isn't that mean, neighbor? Now listen to what He says. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you shall see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourself thrust out. And they shall come from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south, and shall sit down in the kingdom of God. So what's He telling them? I'm going to win the Gentiles. These Jewish people believed that they had a monopoly on God. They had the temple that God would never leave. That they had the oracles of God. That they had the right of birth to the kingdom of God, and they were it. This is it. The world can look at us and want to be what we are, but they could never be what we are. And these scriptures from the Old Testament are telling them, look, I'm going to go to the whole world. But you guys, they didn't listen to that. You know why? Because I don't want to hear what that says, because first off, I don't like it, and we don't like to listen to stuff we don't like. See, I don't want to hear this. And secondly, I don't want it to happen. And so I'm going to believe it ain't going to happen. How is that? Because if I believe it ain't going to happen, it ain't going to happen to me, I guess. Yeah? Now listen. It said this, verse 30, and behold, there are last which shall be first, and there are first which shall be last. The same day there came certain of the Pharisees singing to him, get thee out and depart, for Herod will kill you. These Pharisees are honest people, very religious, super religious people. They're a denomination, yeah? And they come and tell him, you better leave because Herod's going to kill you. And he said to them, go ye and tell that fox, behold, I cast out devils and I do cures today and tomorrow. And the third day I shall be perfected. Nevertheless, I must walk today and tomorrow and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet perish out of Jerusalem. How would you like to have a conversation with a guy that talks like that? You come and tell him, I think you need to leave because Herod wants to kill you. It's like, look, today and tomorrow, the third day I'm going to cast out, or today and tomorrow I'm going to cast out devils and do cures, and the third day I shall be perfected. Okay, all right. Because he said, it can't be that a prophet perish out of Jerusalem. You go away bewildered. It's like, I just had a conversation. I said some stuff. He said some stuff. I understood what I said. I didn't understand anything he said. I don't know if he understood anything I said because I couldn't understand what he said. But we had this conversation. You think Nicodemus didn't do the same thing? Nicodemus, you went and saw Jesus. Yeah. What did he tell you? I don't know. He told me up, down, spirit, not, teacher. He said I had to be born again of the spirit, like the wind. That's what he told you? Yeah. Did you get it? No. He did say he so loved the God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. I don't know what he meant. That anyone who believed on him would not perish but have everlasting life. I mean, I think he was talking to other people. Yeah? He said, you go tell that fox, behold, today and tomorrow I do cures and cast out devils, and the third day I shall be perfected. But I have to walk because it cannot be that a prophet perish out of Jerusalem. Now, this is what he says in 34. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killed the prophets, stoned them that are sent unto thee. How often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and you would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. And verily I say unto you, you shall not see me until you say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. You guys, Listening to the message should leave you with the feeling that he's leaving, yeah? He's already said, I'm going to go to the Gentiles. And now he tells you, Jerusalem, I'm leaving. I'm going to leave you desolate. Okay, now I want you to go with me to John chapter 12. I've turned the heat up. Isn't that great? Do you feel like I've done a good job with that, or... are you too hot yet?
No.
Nobody's too hot. One person ain't too hot. Okay, that's good. So I told you, John chapter 12, verse 12. 12, 12, yeah? Listen. On the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, a lot of people came up to this feast, and they heard that Jesus was coming. Took branches of palm trees, went forth to meet him, and cried, Hosanna. Blessed is the King of Israel. that cometh in the name of the Lord. Wow. Okay. Now, they know that's a prophecy. Zechariah, the prophet Zechariah prophesied that. It's written and recorded in the 9th chapter, beginning at the 9th verse. Yeah? Tells that he's going to come riding in on the foal of an ass. Now listen. Here he's coming, and they are saying these things from the Word. Yeah? Now listen. And Jesus, when he had found a young ass, sat thereon, as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, thy king cometh, sitting on an ass's colt." These things understood not his disciples at the first. Who didn't understand it? The people in Jerusalem? His disciples didn't understand it at first. Listen, if you leave here today and you think, "I don't think I understood everything that guy said," fine. That's fine. I've had people call me and tell me, "That was such a great sermon." And I can't remember what it was, but it was a great sermon. Yeah? But you guys, here's the thing. What happens is this. If words are what God said they are, and you receive them, and you receive them by faith, "God, I just received this by faith. I don't really understand what's being said, but I receive by faith that you're talking these things to me. So I take it. You protect me from anything that's not true. I want nothing but truth." Yeah? Then he's going to do that. So these people are saying things that are from the Word of God. Verse 16, let's start there again. "These things understood not his disciples at the first, but when Jesus was glorified after he'd been crucified and resurrected, then remembered they that these things were written of him and that they had done these things unto him." They didn't understand that this was a fulfillment of prophecy. For some reason, these people had that as part of their understanding. One day the Messiah would come, and he'd come on the foal of an ass, and he'd come into the city. Yeah? Well, there he is. And all these people have run together because there's now what's considered a crowd of misunderstanding. Because he's coming to Jerusalem for what? To become the king. Your king is coming to you lowly and riding on the foal of an ass. Yes? So here's your king. The Roman Empire, boom, they're gone. The God I serve wipes this stuff out. We've lived as a poverty surrogate nation under the dominion of the Edomite rulers who bought the governorship at a great price so that they could collect the taxes from this colony and keep it underlined so that the Roman Empire didn't have to do all the fighting of all the stupid stuff. They had a Roman there, Pilate, yes. But Herod was a tetrarch, a governor. So you always put somebody that's expendable in close to where the fire should start. Yeah? So yeah, get a riot and Herod gets killed. It's like, "Oh, we lost Herod. Okay, get another one." But if a Roman gets killed, then you have to come and avenge the whole Roman Empire ideology. Yes? So you put insulation between this ruler. So you guys, here's where we're at this point. These people are talking about the king coming in, and now all of that stuff's going to change. The Edomite's gone, the Roman Empire's gone, and we're going to become great again, because the one thing God always did to Israel is he blessed them financially. Because the whole world saw that what God did to them was a blessing. You guys, do you know why we have to build a wall along our border? Because this is a nation that's been blessed. But it wasn't blessed because we were worthy of blessings. It was blessed because we let people work and come in. Yeah? And we've always fought people. I mean, I'm sorry. My Irish heritage gets enraged when I see... Actually, I'm German, but... But my Irish heritage would get enraged. Yes? So... I had an aunt that had more chins than a Chinese phone book. But, you guys, here's the thing. What God does is he bypasses stuff. Because we misunderstand so much the God stuff. Simeon the prophet didn't misunderstand what was coming. He didn't say, "Whoa, this is it. Here's the Messiah. The king has arrived. Our glory is back. Hallelujah. I don't want to die now. I'm going to live in the grandeur of New Jerusalem." Not what he said. He said, "Now let me die. I have seen the consolation. I've seen the salvation of Israel. I've seen what your promise is." What? Who ever saw that? Only the Holy Spirit saw it. Now here's our thing. So here we have a dichotomy. We have this people that believe that they're going to get their grandeur back. Material stuff. Stuff. Material stuff. The Christian church right now is built on material stuff. The encroaching doctrine sent to the whole world is that if you'll confess enough that you're rich, you'll get rich. If you confess, there were some people went to the Philippine Islands and a woman was sitting at a table at a fancy hotel in Manila and a young waiter came up and she prophesied over him. He's going to be the next ruler of the Philippines. Why? Because she was taught you can prophesy stuff and it'll surely come to pass. She just liked the waiter. It's a good way to get him killed. There were some people in office that weren't going to let somebody become nothing. But it was just, I talk, and surely it'll come to pass. It don't come to pass. It's a lie. But you guys, it's material. So when they start talking about what's really good in life, they always go back to the material. I heard a sermon where they were preaching on the woman pressing through and touching the hem of Jesus' garment. And the guy said, how many people were in that crowd that day that needed something from God? And this woman alone thought, I'm not going to be denied. I'm going to press through the throng. He said, sometimes you have to make up your mind you're going to press through. He said, that car you've always wanted. That girlfriend you've been praying about, press through. She's yours. I'm thinking, I hope some girl don't get on the bus all by herself. No, I'm telling you, listen, he comes from this woman who needs a healing. Listen, for 12 years she'd been sick. 12 years she'd been sick. And a man comes and says, my 12-year-old daughter is sick, near death. Would you come? Then somebody comes before they even leave and they tell him, listen, don't trouble the master, your little girl is dead. 12 years old. She's lived in 12 years of the best life a kid could live in. And she had a dad who would go get help from God. You can't miss the beat on the thing. Jesus starts walking away and there's a woman that for 12 years has had an issue of blood. And if a woman has an issue of blood, it's a judgment from God. They believed it was superstition. You don't want to live where superstition touches religion. And so she couldn't be around people. Her husband would leave her. For 12 years, she was a person that wandered around in the world and she could not touch anybody. If you had an issue of blood, you were filthy and you couldn't touch somebody. And this woman, that's the reason she didn't think Jesus would touch her. That's why she didn't come and ask him. She didn't think she had a father that would go in and get God to come and touch her. So she reaches in, she touches him, thinks she's just going to get a healing because he will never know I touched him. But I need this healing so bad. And Jesus said, who touched me? His disciples said, what do you mean who touched you? Look around you, everybody's touching you. You're in the middle of the crowd. He said, no, somebody touched me. Listen, the Pentecostals used to sing a song, somebody touched me while I was praying. Somebody touched me. When you get that frame of mind, Jesus understood, while somebody touched me. And that woman was 12 years in that state, just like the 12-year-old that died. And Jesus turned around and said, daughter. What are you kidding? Whoever told you I wouldn't touch you? Whoever told you I wouldn't heal you? Who told you you weren't my daughter? You have a father. You have a father. It's just this religious stuff that's told you, this superstitious stuff, I'm yours. Your faith's made you whole. And he wanted her to admit it. Admit you touched me. Because you're not going to steal this thing from me. I'm going to give it to you. You can't steal from me what I would give to you. This is yours. And you can have it. You guys, that's what the Spirit and presence of God does. But you see, these people are living on this unction that says, hey, praise God, the King is coming on the foal of an ass. This is the last day that we're going to live under the Roman tyranny. And Herod's gone. Luke said he came to say goodbye. Can you think of a worse misunderstanding? Can you think of a worse misunderstanding? They think he's coming to be king. And according to Luke, he said, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I would have gathered you. But he said, now your house is left unto you desolate. Listen, this most astounding thing was happening. And they were so certain it was going to be real, they're laying clothes in the road and laying down palm trees singing Hosanna to the Son of David. Not because he has come as the King of glory that they have to obey. We're not going to bow our knee to your throne. We'll not bow our knee to your throne. They fought him at every turn. They fought him at every turn. But they were calling the king because they believed this king was going to overthrow the Roman Empire, which they hated worse. They'd deal with disobedience to God later on. Once he became king, then we'll give him all the trouble we gave Moses. But the thing is, here he comes and he's our king. So where I'm at right now is I want this thing to be exactly what I want my life to be like. And Jesus came to say goodbye. You see, there's a difference in knowing what's going on because you're paying attention to what God said. Jesus told the people in his day, listen, he said, you don't know anything about the signs of the times. You don't know anything about the signs of the times. You say, you know about the weather. Red sky at night, fair weather tomorrow. Red sky in the morning, terrible weather. You figured that out. You paid attention to the red night's sunset and how the weather was the next day. You paid attention, so you believe that and you sail by it. They said, yeah, we do. He said, okay, you figured out physical things, but you don't know the signs of the times. A virgin has conceived. You guys have heard it. You heard that a virgin conceived. And these men say that I was illegitimately born, that my father was a Roman soldier. My mother had an illicit baby. You heard their rendition of why I don't have a dad, why Joseph wasn't my physical father. You've heard their story. See, that's how they fought the truth. They fought everything about him. So now he's come to this place, and here comes Jesus riding on this foal of the ass, and they're celebrating this great celebration. That's what he said. Verse 16, these things understood not his disciples at the first, but when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things unto him. Disciples don't understand. Mark says it, Luke says it, John says it, Matthew says it. Listen, the people therefore that was with him when he called Lazarus out of the grave, 4 days dead, he's in this vicinity, yeah? The people therefore that was with him when he called Lazarus out of the grave and raised him from the dead bear record. For this cause the people also met him. For that they heard that he had done this miracle. Listen to me. You see, he's not just riding on the foal of an ass. He's not just standing according to the written word of God from Zechariah. He's also been the one that raised the man who was 4 days dead in the tomb. And these people were there. When the dead man was put in, they were there when the dead man came out alive. And we're bearing record to who he is. You guys, look at all the volume of stuff that's for him. Yeah? Now, if you told him, actually, he's just coming to say goodbye. This is your last visit from him. You guys are going to kill him. God came to earth. God came to earth. And you guys have determined to kill God. Not someone else's God. Do you know that the Syrophoenicians never killed any of their gods? For one thing, they're dead. But they don't like them even burned. Dagon, they put the Ark of the Covenant in Dagon's little house. And the next morning, he's laying flat on his face, bowing to the Ark of the Covenant. They didn't like that. They set him back up. How dare that? What happened to Dagon last night? The next day he's laying flat, only now his head's broke off and his hands broke off. They took the Ark out. Yes? Ta, ta, ta. See? Now that's a false God. Bowing before the true God. You guys, what God is talking about is Christianity has accepted the material and thrown away the spiritual. Because of that, we're not paying any attention to what's even going on in the United States. Listen, the things that are going on in the United States are very, very destructive. And what you and I need is to pray for the leaders. Because you guys, we need stability that doesn't come from flesh. You and I need a stability in a government that doesn't come from flesh. And these guys weren't going to be able to pray to change this thing that's going on. Ready or not, here I leave. He's come to say goodbye for the very last time. He knows that when he leaves the city the next time, he's going to ascend from a mountain and tell his disciples the last of his words. These people are going to kill him. They're going to crucify him. They're going to beat him to death. This is what they think of Hosanna, the son of David, who didn't come to throw off the Roman Empire, came to throw off sin and make them his people forever. Because his people were always under the bondage of sin. And you guys, it destroyed the relationship between a holy God and his people. Amen. And he came to get rid of that problem. Now, let's go back to the cross. So, we understand that the Word of God deals with this. So, Jesus is hanging on the cross. And I want you to go over here with me. And Gospel of John. I want to go to verse or chapter 19. John chapter 19. Now, they brought Jesus in to Pilate. Pilate's been warned of his wife, don't touch this holy man. And you guys, here they stand at this battle where a Roman is deciding about the King of Glory. And Jesus has to die. So, where we're at in this thing is that these people are all crying. And then so Pilate's trying to extract Jesus from the crucifixion. He tells the people, look, which should I release to you? Somebody, I get to release somebody to you. Because he realized that the religious leaders, the preachers, if you will, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers, were bringing Jesus to be killed because they didn't want him messing with their kingdom and owning their temple. Yes? Amen. Now the people weren't fighting that kind of a fight. They didn't care because they understood that the leaders weren't really taking care of them anyway. Yeah? When Jesus fed the multitude, they decided to make him a king right there on the spot. You know why? Because for the first time somebody cared about their physical food. Yeah. And if he could feed them food, then wow, this is going to be the king. So he's bringing this place to a point of connection. And Pilate says, look, I can release Jesus to you. If you want me to, I will. If you want me to release Barabbas, I'll release Barabbas. He was a man who had created murder and done anarchy in the country. Done a lot of damage. A lot of mayhem. No. And they said, release Barabbas. And he said, what to do with Christ? They said, crucify him. He said, why? What for? See how they come down to this place? This Roman is pleading for them not to kill their Messiah. Now you guys, the same attitude is going on about Christ Jesus today because we say that His holiness is too narrow a road. His righteousness is too narrow for us. That He excludes people from His mercy. God doesn't exclude anybody from His mercy. He doesn't exclude anybody from His mercy. But you do have to surrender and allow Him to be your king. He's not going to take you as a joint rulership. And every one of us think there's a little bit of king in us anyway, yeah? So that's where we're at right now. So he says this. Not Barabbas. They cried again saying, not this man, but Barabbas. Now verse 1 of chapter 19. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus, scourged him, and the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe and said, Hail, King of the Jews. And they smote him with their hands. Pilate therefore went forth again and said to them, behold, I bring him forth to you that you may know that I find no fault in him. Then came Jesus forth wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate said to them, behold the man. When the chief priests therefore and officers saw him, they cried out saying, crucify him, crucify him. Now, I want to go over to verse 17. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of the skull, which is called in the Hebrew, Golgotha, where they crucified him and two others with him on either side, one and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and writing was Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city, and it was written in Hebrew, in Greek, and Latin. Then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I'm King of the Jews. Pilate answered, what I've written, I've written. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be. That the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, they parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things therefore the soldiers did. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother, and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Cleophas and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Mother, woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her to be his own. Now listen, what we read first was that the Bible, what Paul said, was that hanging on the cross was the Word of God. What was hanging on the cross was the Word of God. Now it's translated that the preaching of the cross. But it wasn't the preaching of the cross. It was the Word of the cross. What was the Word of the cross? Jesus was the Word, yeah? So hanging on the cross is the Word of God. And what is that Word? What is that Word? Come this direction and you'll have absolute victory. Come this direction and you'll have absolute victory. I can lead you to absolute victory over everything in your life. What I want you to do is to begin to cultivate this thought that I want you to mortify the deeds of your flesh. Kill them. Kill the deeds of your flesh. So you guys, that's a thought process. And what Paul said is that this to us who are saved is a great story. To the unbelieving, this thing is a tragedy. They don't get what's going on. Because you guys, what God was saying was, listen to me. I'm going to put my victory on that mountain. Here's my victory. I'm going to pay the debt for your sin. I'm going to buy your soul forever. I'm going to die so that I can come and dwell inside of you. I'm going to take my thought, my mind, and I'm going to, if you'll let me come in with my mind, I will put inside of you my thought process so that your word becomes one with me. So that what I say, you think. So that where I am, you may be also. He said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. That where I am, there you may be also. So hanging on the cross is the Word of God. And you guys, what you understand is that he says this. One of the things he says, Father, forgive them. For they know not what they do. So from the cross comes this word. Father, forgive them. See? Then this man is hanging next to him. Tells him, you know, Father, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Or Lord, remember me when you come into kingdom. He said, this day will you be with me in paradise. Listen, that's a word spoken from the lips of a man dying so near death that you would expect him to take one more breath and die. And he tells this man hanging next to him, I'm going to take you to paradise. How are you going to take me to paradise? You're nailed up like I'm nailed up. And this man believed that he could take him to paradise. He said, this day will you be with me in paradise. You guys, here's the thing about the crucifixion of the cross. You see it as this gruesome thing. Jesus saw it as a transitionary door that would take you to a place called paradise. There's a difference in what your thought process is. Because you guys, we get caught up in this stuff. And what God says is, lay it down. Just lay it down. And you think, yeah, but it's got power over me. It doesn't have power over you. It's a lie. Look at the cross. Look what the Word is standing on. The Word is standing on the absolute promise of God of victory. Nothing can touch you from the cross. Amen. Nothing can touch you from the cross. Jesus said, take up your cross daily and follow me. People say, I don't like that part of the message. Yeah? But here's the thing. So what I begin to pray is, God, I want to love you more than me. I want to love you more than me. A young woman came to the church and her daughter got leukemia and she just prayed and prayed and prayed. Listen, she wished her daughter needed a heart transplant. She said if she'd have needed a heart transplant, I could have given her my heart. But she didn't have that. She had leukemia, so she said I couldn't do anything about the leukemia. Listen, the mother would have died for the baby, huh? The child? Yeah. Listen to me. You see how you get to the cross? You can't get to the cross except you love him more than you love you. And you love yourself enough. You love yourself enough to say, why would I let me be left there in the place of torment when I can take me to the place of paradise and God? Why would I not love me enough to transition through that kind of a place? You guys, the Spirit and presence of God. So listen, I need some people that want to be saved from yesterday, from failure, from fear, from all the things that pound you, like you could never get it right. Listen, he said, come to me. I got a place for you. And here's the final word, the cross. It will do something to you that religion will never do. Because you know what? I don't get to tell you what your cross is. You say, well, brother, what would my cross be? I have no idea what it'd be, but God would know what it is. And the people around you are thinking, that's your cross? You've got a, that ain't right. They're gonna be like Peter talking to Jesus about John. I said, well, what about your baby? Is he going to die? Jesus tells Peter, you're going to die. He says, okay, then what's going to happen to John? Jesus said, what is that to you, Peter? He said, well, because I'm checking to see how you treat the people you like the best. Because I'm going to throw a fit you are not used to seeing. Jesus said, what is that to you if he lives to like come back? You guys, you think the power of God doesn't change you? It brings you into such a place that you become all that God wants you to be? Listen, you know, Peter was in Galilee, called Galilee of the Gentiles. Capernaum is in Galilee of the Gentiles. Because the Gentiles had invaded the country and they owned most of the people. There was intermixing and all kinds of stuff. You couldn't tell a Jew from a Gentile. And Jesus said, that's well with my soul. Why? Because he's headed for the Gentiles. He's not put off by that. But he goes to Galilee and he finds Peter and Andrew and James and John. All these guys are what? Jews. Living in Galilee. Listen, Judea is where the Puritans lived, yeah? Then the corruptees lived in Samaria. Then the lower than that lived in Galilee. Right? So Jesus moves to Galilee. Why? Because they obviously needed a physician. And the people in Judea didn't want him around. I mean, that little of that too. But you guys, he meets these Jewish men in Galilee content to live among the Gentiles, yeah? And Peter gets so glad about his walk with God and the throne he's going to sit on, he becomes a Jew of the Jews. And then when the Jews come to where he's at, he won't sit with the Gentiles. Like, whoa, Galilean boy? You kind of caught the fever, the Jewish fever. And Saul of Tarsus goes, Peter? Are you kidding me? You lived in Galilee. You lived in Capernaum. You lived among the Gentiles. What happened? It's like, will I have a throne? Ooh. That did this to you? It's like, that's why Jesus said, you know, before the throne is a cross. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah, I remember that now. That's when I asked, what about John? Yeah? You can move quickly from Galilee to being self-righteous. That's not what God wants. He wants you like you are. He wants to change you from what you are. He wants to dwell inside of you because Him thinking for you is way better than you thinking for you and deciding what He would want. Yeah? And so the glory of the cross is that when He prompts you there, it'll feel like the very best idea you ever had. You live in the flesh. You let me be your guide on whether or not you're going to die on the cross. You will never have the power to go there. You listen to me? No man will give you the power and the love to put you to the cross where you would die to self. But you fall in love with Him. He'll lead you every day. He will so entwine your heart with His that when He says, come with me, you'll be like in the Songs of Solomon. You'll say, my beloved is one of a kind. And I searched for Him. Yeah. And I had to find Him. You guys, the word from the cross, the word, what was spoken from the cross is endless. One sermon can't talk of what was spoken from the cross. The volumes of the Word of God speak it. From Genesis to Revelation. But what was spoken on that cross, that logos, that word that the meant in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That word, hanging on the cross, speaking though He was dying, is a message about the cross and you. Fear it not. Fear it not. Come with me. I'll take you through this stuff. I got you covered. And when you come to the testing, it won't even seem like testing to you. It will at everybody looking at you. Everybody looking at you will think, I don't think I can do what they do. You're thinking, I'm not doing much. What are you talking about? Let's stand together. Logos can be a thought that's not spoken, but it is the articulation of intellectual thoughts. The ability to put a sentence together is like Logos. God putting that message together for me and you. Go back to the cross, because the loudest thing it said was victory. Victory, oh victory, it is mine. If I hold my peace, let God fight all my battles. Victory, oh victory, will be mine. Yes? That's perfect. So God knows how to bring us to that place. God, I thank you for every person in this place. God, this word was a blessing. God, I pray that every person in here will make a decision that they're going to draw closer to you than they've ever lived. God, that they'll make a decision that indeed your power has given all of us power over every temptation. And God, we choose to lay aside our flesh. That cross screams to us, lay it down. Bring yourself to me. I'll bring you to resurrection life. God, that's what we want for every person in this place. God, take us one step at a time. Babies start as babies. Young people start as young people. God, your love and mercy leads us safely through these places. Nobody has to jump that hoop. Nobody has to leap to the 10th floor. Lead everybody in this place to the stair step in front of them. If they'll take that step by faith, they can climb these stairs and they will eventually be at the 10th floor. But God, I want everybody in this place to recognize, you know, today, all I have to do is take away the fact He loved me, that He died for me there. That satisfies my longing to be drawn into the kingdom of God. I want to be like Simeon. I want to know the things you're saying and doing in this hour. And I pray for this nation. God, touch the leaders of this nation. God, we are digging a hole in this nation against itself. And what the enemy wants to do is have it implode. What I'm praying, God, is that you would touch what's going on your way. God, in your name we pray. Lord, touch what's going on your way. Do what your spirit and presence does. God, we're asking you for your perfect will concerning the United States. We're asking you for your perfect will for this hour. Nothing less. Not the political arena's decision making, but your decision making. God, bring us back. Bring the church, universal, all over the world, back to this place where we hear the word spoken from the cross. No greater throne, no greater place, Lord, than that which brings us past the flesh. Glory to your name forever, Father. Lord, we pray it in your righteous name. Lord, the spirit of your presence has brought us to this place today. And God, I've made my decision. I'll worship only at the feet of Jesus. Lord, your cup is the cup I choose of obedience. I seek to drink from your cup. God, your presence and your spirit. And there'll be no other gods. God, there'll be no other gods before me. God, our spirits joined together, yours and mine. Lord, you know how to bring these things to pass. Everybody in this place says, just Jesus. Just Jesus. Him only do I serve. God, I pray it in your righteous name. You never failed us. You never will fail us. God, I want everybody in this place to recognize the non-failing love of God, the eternal grace. God, speak to us from the cross with a sense of choice and victory. In your name we pray. Amen and amen.